I want to read again our text for tonight from James chapter 5, verses 13 through the 14th verse. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The title of my sermon tonight, Situation Ethics, is in a way misleading, I guess, because situation ethics is also the name of a theory of ethical behavior today that we as Orthodox Presbyterians want to firmly reject. This view, which has been called situation ethics, has arisen on the background of a humanism wandering in the world without any absolutes at all. And if there are no absolutes divinely revealed by God for man to know and believe and follow, then it follows from that that man must create his own absolutes in his own life. And you'll notice that it is characteristic of our generation for people to say, well, that is true for me, or I believe that that is right for me. It may not be right for anybody else, but it is right for me. It may not be true for anybody else, but for me it is true. You get there the idea of an ethic that is created by man himself in the changing situation of life. And so it is said today that none of the commandments of God are to be regarded as absolute. The only absolute is the love that you feel in your heart. And as long as you are expressing that love out of yourself, then as each situation comes, it will dictate the way in which you should behave. Well, I don't mean that at all. I mean that we need an ethic that will direct us in all of the different situations of life which are constantly changing before us. We need to understand the absolutes of God's law in such a way that whatever the changing situation may be, we will know the ethic of God to apply in that situation. And it seems to me that we have a good lesson of this tonight in the wisdom of James. In the first place, then, please note that life is constantly changing in the situation in which we find ourselves. Is anyone among you suffering? Well, I know a few of you here are. Right now, my friend Darwin is suffering from a sore back, from too many hours on the tractor. Is anyone here happy and cheerful? Well, some of you may be. And so James says, well, whichever of these may be true, this is what God would have you to do. And that first term he uses there, which is any among you suffering, really is a term which means, has anything bad happened to you? And we can think of many instances and examples in the Bible of the kind of thing that James may have had in mind when he spoke of that. To me, one of the great biblical examples is found in the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. First of all, he was betrayed by his own brothers. One day he was a free man serving his father. The next day he was sold into slavery, carried off to an alien land, and sold to a master. He wasn't there too long before the wife of his master lied about him, and he even found himself in a prison cell in a foreign land, and he must have been very much suffering. And I suppose that if he had the wisdom that James speaks of here, he must have been a man that was constantly in prayer. For James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. There were some of our people in our congregation in New Zealand who experienced this kind of evil turn of events during the Second World War. They were Dutch nationals, but they had lived for many years out in Indonesia, which at that time was a part of the Dutch colonial empire. There isn't much of a Dutch colonial empire anymore, but there was up until World War II. And suddenly the Japanese swept in, and these people who had been the ruling class in that part of the world suddenly found themselves in cruel prisons. I remember a dear, godly Dutch woman that I used to minister to there in New Zealand who told me what it was like in one of those cruel Japanese prisons in Indonesia, where they sometimes were reduced to the level of eating cockroaches and the like to keep themselves alive. It was a desperate and terrible kind of existence. So one day it was a kind of paradise for those people, and the next day it was a terrible torment. And I believe that James is suggesting here something that we all learn in the experience of life, and that is that all of these things, in a measure, come to all of us. Is there anyone here tonight who cannot say, well, I have tasted of the hard things, and I have also tasted of the glorious and wonderful blessings that God gives His people in this life? It's also true, then, that we also experience in this life wonderful blessings. And we can't help but think of Joseph again. One day he is languishing in a prison cell, and the next day he is summoned to the right hand of Pharaoh. And he finds himself enthroned as the second highest official in the land of Egypt. And he has great power and authority and dignity and wealth and all that goes with it. And you can imagine what it must have been for that man when that happened to him. Or think again of the children of Israel who had been languishing for 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And suddenly one day Cyrus, the great ruler, makes a proclamation and they are free once again to return to their homeland, to reclaim their property, to build their houses, and most of all, to once again build the house of God and worship Him according to His will. In another congregation that I served, there was a woman who told me what it was like during the Second World War in the nation of Holland. And she told me how those long years dragged by under the cruel authority of the Nazis. And then she told me how it felt on that wonderful day when the Canadians and the Americans came to liberate that country. And I can tell you that I think she loved me a little bit more than was just, because I was an American and that rubbed off a little on me. She just could never forget what that was like when that great liberation came and how much it meant to them that these people came and set them free. So life is full of varied situations. And you can see that again in the third example that the Apostle James gives us. For he says, is anyone among you sick? And that too is something that we immediately think of as one of the great realities of our existence. We think of the biblical Job, who was wealthy, who was dwelling in peace, who had his family about him, and then was cast into a bed of desperate illness. And haven't we all seen the same thing many times among the people of God? Haven't we seen it right in this congregation? Again and again in the years that I've been a pastor, I've seen the sudden heart attack come. And a man that you would not expect it to happen to is suddenly laid low. Or we hear the fearful word cancer. And somebody that was going along under the sunshine of God's smile and blessing is suddenly under the dark cloud of that very dreaded disease. And overnight, everything can change in a person's life when that sickness comes. Well, all of these things were also common in the day that James wrote this epistle. And he wanted these Jewish believers who had been scattered abroad because of the persecution of that time to know by the wisdom of God that was formed in them through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, how to react in each situation. So let us take note of what he says here in his comment upon it. And I want to briefly comment on the first two and then deal a little bit more completely with the third. To begin with, then, you will notice that the wisdom of God dictates a varied response to a changing situation in life. By that I mean you are not expected by God to act the same way when you are suffering that you are expected to act when some glorious blessing comes to flood the sunshine of God's love in your life. We are not expected to react the same to affliction and to blessing. Now, I think there's a reason why he stresses this in our text. If you've ever studied the history of the ancient times, you will know that there was a very influential school of philosophy started in Greece that was at this time quite influential throughout the Roman Empire. It is called the philosophy of the Stoics. And the philosophy of the Stoics was that there really isn't anything in life that has ultimate meaning and significance anyway. So when some bad thing comes to you, the best thing that you can do is be a little bit like a turtle, draw within your shell and just take it and don't react at all. And if any blessings come, the best thing you can do is just draw into your shell and not react to it at all, because in the last analysis, it isn't going to mean anything anyway, and it isn't going to last. And so the Stoics taught people to cultivate a stony indifference to all of the changing circumstances to life. And they were saying that that was the highest wisdom, to cultivate a stony indifference to the changing circumstances of life. And you know that this still has an influence in the world today. Have you ever seen Christian people in the face of death or the loss of a loved one that hardly shed a tear? It seems to be a thing commended if that person does not break down and show the pangs of sorrow and pain at that time in their life. Well, I just want to say that that is not the wisdom of God. That is not what the Bible teaches. You'll notice in the Bible that when somebody died, there was great mourning. And that was something that we even see in Jesus. When Lazarus, his friend, died, Jesus wept. He was never a person who acted stoical about the various events of life. No, we are told that Christ groaned when he saw the unbelief of men. And it grieved him when he saw how slow it was for his own disciples to believe. And he wept in the face of death. In each and every situation, our Lord Jesus Christ reacted in the full reality of his human nature, in all of its glorious purity in his emotional nature. And again, one day when his disciples came back from having gone out as he sent them out to preach the gospel, and they came back telling him all of the wonderful things that God had enabled them to do, the Bible says our Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced in spirit. It's a mighty word in the New Testament, and it almost means he jumped up and down in spirit and cried out, "Oh, Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth." And he went on to talk about this and give thanks to God. But the point I'm making is that if we take Jesus Christ as the perfect human and study his example, we can see that James is right. If you suffer, pray. If you're suffering and something bad and difficult and a real trial has come upon you, then that's a time to pray. And if you have suddenly received from God some wonderful blessing that just makes your heart overflow, well, let it overflow. Let it overflow with praise and adoration to God as you sing the psalms of his word. So you see that God doesn't want us to react the same in each situation like the Stoics, but to have the wisdom of God to know how we ought to act in each and every situation. And here, by the way, is something that shows us that James did realize the profound difference between synagogue and church, for he says, "Is anyone among you sick? Well, then here is the wisdom of God in that situation. Let him call for the elders of the church." Now, you remember back in chapter 2, verse 2, he spoke of the synagogue. And we might have thought that in James' mind there was no real difference between the church and the synagogue. It's translated assembly there in the second verse, but it is the Greek word synagoge. Well, he did realize the difference between synagogue and church. For in this instance, as he gives them the wisdom of God to know what to do in the face of illness, he says, "Well, now if you're ill, you go call for the elders of the church." Not the elders of the synagogue, but the elders of the church. "And let them come and pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And it's right here, I believe, that we can see the magnitude of what has happened to the church of our generation. Let me tell you why. Now, I assume that everyone here has had some experience that is in the realm of affliction. And I have no doubt that every one of you in that time of stress and distress poured out your heart to God in prayer. I just don't doubt that at all. And I rather think that any of you here who have had a tremendous blessing from God that's come into your life, that you probably have sung a hymn or psalm of praise to God. Your heart has overflowed in words of praise to the Almighty for His goodness to you. And I've seen people do this, and I've heard people do these two things, and I know it's true. But in all the years of my ministry, I can only remember one or two isolated instances in which anybody in the Church of Christ that I have known has ever called for the elders of the church in a time of sickness to come and anoint him and pray in the name of the Lord. Now, why is that? How would you explain the fact that this clear directive of the wisdom of God is so universally ignored by God's people? I give you my opinion of why this is so. I believe it is a part of the tremendous decline in the concept of authority and power of office amongst the people of God. Now, if you read your Bible carefully, you will notice that in this world there are two very important authority figures outside of the family that are endowed with both authority and power. Please turn in your Bible for a moment to Romans chapter 13, and I will show you one of these instances. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God." And it goes on through that passage to talk about this. And it says that they have the power of the sword, verse 4. This is a minister of God, and he not only has authority, but he has power. He has the power of the sword. And so when there is a due and proper respect for authority, there is also the expectation that that authority will use the power which belongs with that authority for the benefit of those people. When citizens of a nation begin to call the law enforcement officers pigs, you can certainly see that there is a decline of the idea of authority, but you will also notice that there is a breakdown in the effectiveness of the power associated with that authority. And that's our problem today. As the authority declines, so the power declines. And the protective power of that office is no longer as great as it once was, because power and authority belong together. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm, as you know, because our Lord Jesus Christ called his apostles together and he said, you know, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the symbol of authority and power. And not only that, he says, but whatever you office bearers to whom I'm giving these keys, whoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I don't think those words move God's people today very much, but it's still the truth. Wherever the keys of the kingdom, which are the faithful preaching of the word of God and the faithful exercise of discipline in the church, wherever those keys are faithfully administered, there is authority and there is power. And when that authority is respected and honored, the power works to our advantage. It is a power that protects us and works on our behalf. And if the people of God recognized and respected the authority of these offices that the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed in his church, and they realized that that's an awesome authority, it's a great authority, and with it there is a divine power, not because those people have it in themselves, but because that power belongs to the office and to the keys given to that office, well, then they would expect God's blessing in connection with that office. Just as they would fear and respect and honor the authority of the elders, so in time of need they would call for the elders. And the elders would come and they would use their authority and power on behalf of God's people. And I believe it is the loss of the one that explains the neglect of the other. If you ever listen to some of the faith healers on the radio or on television, you have thrilling accounts told by individuals of how their faith brought them this, that, or the other thing. Or you may have thrilling accounts of how this particular charismatic individual lays hands on somebody he doesn't even know, and healing power comes from on high. Well, that's not the biblical method. That gets all of the notoriety and fame, and the biblical way is hardly noticed at all. But let me tell you this, I once had pneumonia, and I thought I just might die. I was very concerned to recover. And I read this in the book of James, and the first thing I did was to say to my wife, I want you to call the elders of the church and summon them to my bed, and I want them to pray for me, just like it says in the book of James, that I might be healed. And you want to know something else? The elders of the church came, and they did that. I had the medicine with it. Yes, that's true. I didn't neglect the doctor. That's true. And I hope to say more about that next Lord's Day. But the elders of the church came and they prayed over me. And it was just no time at all before I was on my feet and healed again. And that's not been trumpeted around the world as any great thing. But it was God's method, and it brought the blessing that God promises here in his word. I don't say that that means that every person who ever calls for the elders of the church will be immediately and instantly healed, but I do believe that this is a divine way of seeking healing from the Lord that we are not to neglect, and that we do neglect to our own loss. And I can testify that I was immeasurably blessed in obeying the word of God and reaping the benefits of it. And I would urge you to do the same. So in all of these varied situations of life, we are to meet them with the wisdom of God. And when we suffer, we are to pray. That should be a time of prayer, perhaps more than any other. We should call out to God for his help. When a time of blessedness comes, we should sing God's praises. And when a time of sickness comes, we should seek God's help in the God-ordained way. And we need this wisdom to guide us in our everyday life. We need the wisdom of God to tell us how we can live in each situation. So you see, every part of the Word of God that you store up in your mind and heart and that you obey in your day-to-day existence. Don't be afraid to be like a little child doing what you've seen God tell you to do in His Word. In that way, we will be able to manifest that the wisdom of God is in us. And let me just say this, that as you study the biblical history, I think the hardest thing of all to really do is to take the blessings. If you go into the history of Israel, you'll find that whenever they had affliction, they certainly knew how to pray and cry out to God for His blessings. But oh my, when they were blessed, such as in the time of Solomon when the streets were almost paved with gold, how they forgot to sing psalms of praise to their Creator. Well, what about you? What do you do in the varied situations of life? Do you always know how to respond in every situation, no matter what it is? Well, I hope that you can say with the psalmist, "How I love Thy law, O Lord! Daily joy its truths afford. In its constant light I go, wise to conquer every foe. Thy commandments in my heart, truest wisdom can impart. To my eyes Thy precepts show, wisdom more than sages know." May the Lord God give us this wisdom and the grace and courage to practice it in our daily lives. Amen. We thank You, O God, that You have given us in Holy Scripture an all-sufficient rule for our faith and our practice. Sometimes, O God, we may be tempted to be ashamed to do the things that You tell us to do in Your Word. Help us not to be that way, but to be like little children, obedient to their Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, teach us how to respond in the varied situations of life by being able to call to mind the golden truths of Your precious Word, that we might walk in the light, and so that it might be manifest that the wisdom of our God is with us. This we ask for Jesus' sake only. Amen.